seriously, that we will actually obey you and do what you tell us to do. Lord, I pray that you will touch all our hearts as we look into your word this afternoon, and that we will act accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scriptures I'll be talking about will be found in Luke 10, 1 through 16. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, I will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred to you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." I would like us to look at the seriousness of God's command for us to go and outreach. Okay, we'll start with the first one. It says, there might be some differences in your whatever Bible you're using. NIV says 72. NASB says 70. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? Is there an error? Okay. The 70, according to some theologians, refer to the 70 descendants of Jacob. These are the guys who believe that this one should be 70. Also, there were 70 elders who joined Moses in Israel when they went up the mountain to worship God. That will be found in Exodus 24, now verse 11. And the great Sanhedrin had 70 members. And people in Jesus' day viewed the world as having 70 nations. Because according to Genesis 10, the sons of Noah, Japheth had 40 sons, Ham had 30, and Shem had 26. That adds up to 70. However, the Septuagint version, which is considered the oldest Greek version of the Old Testament, traditionally said to have been translated by 70 or 72 Jewish scholars at the request of Ptolemy, king of Egypt from 283 BC to 246 BC, list the nations in Genesis 10 as 72 nations. Both numbers, 70 and 72, have good textual support. So commentators usually favor one or the other because the textual evidence is equal on this case. Based on these examples that numbers 70 that I read, I prefer the 70. But we don't have to debate that or argue whether it's 70 or 70. What is two between friends, right? Okay. So now, Jesus was sending them to prepare the people in the cities that he is about to visit. This is similar to what John the Baptist did from his verbal witness, namely preparing the people for the coming and preaching of Messiah. Now, they were being sent in pairs. Why do you think pairs? Because they'll have companionship, they'll have protection for each other, support for each other. Let's say one falls down or trips over the road or something, there's someone to lift him up. And then, of course, there is for the Jews, the importance of having a double witness when you are testifying about something. Now, what is the first thing that Jesus told them to do? Pray. They're supposed to begin with a prayer. Pray for more workers. Okay, what does it mean? Jesus is expressing his desire for more workers because he said the workers are few and the harvest is plentiful. So they were supposed to pray for the participation of more workers. The thing is, this is significant because Jesus here is showing us the importance of our partnership with him in the outreach. Because, of course, like Jesus said, he could make rocks do what we're supposed to do if we don't do it. But also, it is a continuing event because if we go out and disciple people, what are we doing? We're increasing the workers. So we're praying for God to help us increase the workers, and we're actually doing the job of increasing the workers. But God is preparing these people that we are going to talk to. So as you can see, there is this continuing action involved in it. And ultimately, God is the Lord of the harvest. He is responsible for sending out more workers. Next, he talks about being sent out among wolves. Jesus is aware, as we can see, of the dangers that his disciples may encounter. There is persecution, being reviled, insulted, mocked, or even harmed. But still, Jesus described them as lambs. Why? Because even though they are in the midst of wolves, they are supposed to be peaceful and patient in the midst of all the adversities that they will face. And they needed to trust and pray to God as they minister. And then we see that they are also ordered to travel light. Don't bring anything. Which means they have to depend on the hospitality and the gifts of believers to sustain them. But most importantly, they are supposed to fully rely on God. And what else can we think of that? Jesus didn't want them to carry any baggage. What baggage could we carry when we go for an outreach? There's some people that we don't really like, so we'd rather not talk to them. Okay? And there's some people that we are biased or prejudiced against, so we'll probably not go there because we have that baggage. So there's a lot of things that we could be carrying as baggage. Or maybe we've had experience of being insulted, or people getting in our face when we witness. And so we don't want to do that anymore. We have that baggage. And Jesus is telling them, forget all your baggage and go for the way I told you to go. Okay? And then he also mentioned, do not greet anyone. Okay? What does that mean? Are they supposed to be snubs? They don't need someone to just keep going? What does Jesus mean by do not greet anyone? Ignore everybody in the road? I think not. It was the culture of people during that time that when they greet other people, it ends up to be a very long greeting. I think we have that experience also in our culture. Like, mostly it's after parties, when people are getting ready to leave. Are you familiar with the farewell tour? You gotta talk with everybody for about half an hour on your way out. And so what Jesus is saying here is, do not do anything along the road that might delay you in what you're supposed to do. Do not get caught up in talking to someone, discussing something with somebody, because you have a mission where you're going. I believe that's what Jesus meant here, not that they are supposed to be snubs. And then we come to the house of peace. Shalom. It was a common Jewish blessing that they wish on the fullness of Yahweh's blessing to the recipient. Now, shalom means total peace, the absence of any conflict at all. And that is the blessing that they are going to give in the household that will accept them. Okay, but if they do not accept, they are supposed to take, that their greeting is supposed to come back to them. What does this tell us? That the peace of God can only benefit the people who will actually receive His peace. If we reject His peace, if the people we talk to reject His peace, they will not have that peace. All they will have is the so-called peace provided by the world, which is no peace at all. And then we come to minister from one house. I guess this blows out our concept of going door to door evangelism. Because it said, just go to one house and do not go from door to door. Why would Jesus tell them not to go from door to door, stay just in one house? Well, possibly because if someone already welcomed you in their house and then you leave, that could be insulting. If they know that you're staying in town for a while, and they've already welcomed you and still you leave, maybe they didn't like their accommodation, their food was not good, or something like that. And also because they are supposed to disciple people. And so what they do is they stay in one house, and then instead of going from house to house, the people in that house will bring their friends to that house to be ministered to. It makes more sense and it makes people more comfortable than going from house to house instead of just going to one person's house. So the discipleship will be happening only in the centralized house. And also because of all the things involved when they go house to house, you have to get to know the people again. They will be involved in preparing stuff. All these diversions from the teaching of the gospel. Okay? And then, also, they are told to eat anything that will be prepared before them. Now, this could be a problem for some people who are kind of finicky on what they eat. And so would that interfere with our outreach to other people? Because we know, like in some cultures, I know, most probably Filipino culture, if you don't eat what people serve you, that's kind of like an insult. And if people feel insulted already when you go there, how could you minister to them? Their ministry is dead right there. And the thing is, there are some food that may be appalling to us, or something that we wouldn't touch. But I guess this is a precursor of Jesus telling them that all food is good. Because remember, in their culture, there are several foods that they are not supposed to touch because they are unclean. And now Jesus is telling them, eat whatever they put before you. And I believe that if it's a challenge for some of us who are finicky in what we eat, consider the challenge to the Jews, the disciples that Jesus was sending. They are now supposed to eat food that all their lives they have considered unclean. That is something else. And it's not because of health issues or anything like that. The question is that where we will draw the line in obeying God? To say, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll minister to every people, but don't let me eat certain foods. I draw the line there. Okay? It's that extent of our obedience to God. There are some sacrifices, yes. Because we get to, there's some things that we really do not want to do that we are forced to do. Okay, now we come to the ministry. And Jesus talked about healing before preaching. Suggests that the miracles provide an opportunity for the preaching as well as validating the credibility of the messenger. Their message was that the Messiah had appeared and therefore the Messianic kingdom is near. Today, sure, we are guaranteed that there will be spiritual healing when a person repents and trusts God. How about the healing part? The physical healing. Sometimes there is physical healing involved when people accept God and gets born again. But it is not guaranteed. We can pray for people for physical healing. Sometimes they do get healed, sometimes miraculously, but it is not the norm. Why? Because our credentials as the messenger of God today is not dependent on miraculous healings. Because we now have the Bible, the Word of God, available for the authentication of our message. We do not have to authenticate our message with miraculous healing. But still, it happens. It can happen. Now we come to the judgment. Jesus mentioned the judgment. So what he's saying here is, they were to declare publicly two things to the people of the towns that rejected them and their message. First, they were to pronounce a symbolic rejection for unbelief, shaking the dust off their feet. Now, shaking the dust off their feet is something practiced by Jews returning from Gentile areas. They do this to signify that they are breaking all ties with the Gentiles that they just went through, or the Gentiles that they have contact with. So the Jews who will reject them are now being compared to the Gentiles who would not listen nor believe. Second, they were to remind the rejectors of the reality of the kingdom. Offer that they had treated with contempt because they are supposed to herald the coming of the kingdom. But if they reject and treat it with contempt, the second action, this action that they are doing, is actually a virtual sentence of judgment. Jesus mentioned Sodom The Sodom, the city of Sodom, had Lot to witness to them. But these cities had to witness, the cities that Jesus is mentioning had to witness of the Messiah, of eyewitnesses to what the Messiah has done. So if the Sodomites saw the Messiah in person and saw the miracles and the message that he himself and his apostles and his disciples are doing, he's saying most likely the people of Sodom might have repented. So these people who are actual witnesses, they do not have an excuse. And therefore their guilt was greater than the people of Sodom. Jesus also mentioned Chorazin and Bethsaida because they also have witnessed and have seen a lot of the ministry of Jesus, but still they have rejected him. Tyre and Sidon, these two cities are mentioned in the Old Testament, that they were destroyed, and the Phoenician cities that suffered severe judgment by rejecting God and his people. And again, he's saying, these people had the witness that they have at this time. They might have changed their minds. And then he mentions Capernaum. Capernaum, if you're familiar with the gospel, has been the center of the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. While Capernaum was a bit more responsive to Jesus than Nazareth, it was still less responsive than what it should be, in view of the witness that they have received. Evidently, the people of Capernaum expected God to treat them favorably, with special favor, because it was the center of Jesus' ministry during the time. Because they have seen all the miracles done there. Instead, what is Jesus saying? Because they did not fully accept him either. They are destined for judgment. And Jesus specifically said, compared, are you going to heaven? No, but you are going to Hades. Hades was a place associated with humiliation and punishment. But heaven was the place of joy and blessing. Jesus was contrasting the height of glory and the depth of degradation for these cities who will reject them. Now, what is the point of this dire fate for these people? Because they are rejecting the offer of salvation from the Messiah himself. It is a condemnation of the rejection of the ministry of the 70. These strong statements should also encourage and emphasize the importance of what these 70 are going to do, and which also should make us realize the importance of what we are supposed to do in our outreach. Because a lot is in the balance when people reject God. And we are those people who are being sent to help them avoid judgment and the wrath of God. So when we are rejected, should we take that personally? It becomes really personal, I know, if the rejection is coming from our own families or from our own relatives and close friends. Other strangers, yeah, we could live with the rejection. But families, friends, close friends, that we sometimes take very personal. But we must remember that they are not actually rejecting us. They are rejecting Christ, the problem fixer, and ultimately, God the Father. Now, this reminds me of what happened after Jesus left. Remember, just before he left, he told them, Acts 1:8, You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. But in reading Acts, we know this, that yes, they did start ministering to the people in Jerusalem. In fact, some of them were jailed. James was beheaded. But we reach the end of chapter 7 in Acts, and no one has moved out of Jerusalem. The marching orders was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest part of the earth. And then, in chapter 8 of Acts, we witness the stoning of Stephen. And then, it says in Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that is Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So what does that tell us? If we do not do what Jesus is telling us to do, what God is telling us to do, guess what? He can make it happen forcibly. Because this great persecution was what motivated his disciples to move out. And we can see in chapter 8, that's when the Ethiopian got saved. Some of them went to Samaria. People got saved in Samaria. Now, some of us may be intimidated by witnessing. I say that, yes, some of us may not be comfortable talking to strangers or going to door-to-door, something like that. But the thing is, all of us have friends that we can talk to. We may not be comfortable talking with a lot of people. In fact, we may only talk to a certain number of people. But even so, we are supposed to still do this. Because there is no excuse. There is always someone that we can talk to, that we will feel comfortable talking to and sharing the gospel. Last week, I attended a training with the Mid-Maryland Southern Baptist Association, and it's called T4P. If you are not familiar with that, it's called Training for Trainers. What it is a training that they saw was effective in China in starting small groups in different towns and then moving out. The T4P is, the concept is, just like in the story that we just read, Stepping of the 70, is we disciple people, we train them for them to also start training others. And it starts by we start by telling them our story, and then we tell them the Bible story about salvation, the gospel. How do we tell our story? Sometimes that could be overwhelming. Where do we start? Because there were a lot of stuff that happened before we came to Christ. I'll give you an example. In my case, how it's done. First, you start with a problem. What was my problem before I became a Christian? My problem was I was restless. I was looking for peace. I was so restless. And being in the Navy at the time, I had the means to get more drugs, more alcohol, and that's where I tried to find a fix to my problem of restlessness. My problem of not having peace. Because like at that time, peace was always associated with taking of drugs. Peace, man. So that's what I was doing. Until I met Steve. He was a guitar player in our ship, and we got together to did some jamming. And Steve introduced me to the one who could fix my problem, and this was Jesus. I got to know Jesus through Steve, and Jesus fixed my problem. I found peace when I found Jesus. When I repented and trusted in Jesus, I found peace. And then we go to moving on. After you have the problem fixed, and then moving on. From then on, God gave me peace. He changed my life, and He gave me the courage to share His gospel to all my friends, starting with my family. That's how easy your story could be. Instead of being overwhelmed by a lot of things, narrow it down to one word. What was your problem in one word before you met Christ? And how did it get fixed? You met the problem fixer. And then what did you do after that? So anyone can do that.
Yeah.
Now we come to the important part of the message. So what? It is simple. Execute our marching order or the prime directive. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all that God has commanded you. Be confident that Jesus will be with you always to the very end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will be obedient. That we will be obedient always in what you have directed us to do. And that we will feel your heart, your burden in reaching out to the unseen. Lord, I pray, give us this urgency in our heart too, that we will see you through your eyes. That we who love you will understand the love that you have for other people. And that we will be more than willing to reach out and share your gospel with them. Lord, I pray that nothing would hinder us. That we will not have any excuse in doing what you have told us to do. And that is to go and not stay, and to make disciples. Okay. I pray in Jesus' name.